All right, good morning, everybody. Ready to jump into our message this morning? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 is where we will be. We have got a lot to cover this morning, a big text for us to cover, but I'm really excited to see what God has to show us and what God has to teach us this morning through what is really a pretty hard passage. It's not an easy passage for us to cover, some harsh words from Jesus. And so Matthew 23 is where we're going to be. And as you guys get there, I just want to ask a question real quick. Among people that normally don't go to church, what would you think is the number one reason that they don't go to a church? If you had to answer that question and you were thinking through that, what would be the number one reason that you would list? And the answers that come up on this are surprisingly pretty consistent when you look at surveys. And that depends on how it's asked and kind of the group that they ask specifically, but largely you're going to get one of three answers that would be number one on that list of why people don't go to church that normally just don't go to church at all. The number one reason might surprise you, but the number one reason that most people don't go to church is because nobody has asked them to. The vast majority of people have not been asked to go to church. They don't know anyone that's at a church. And the idea of showing up at a church uninvited with no one that they know, it can be terrifying for people. And so a lot of people don't go to church simply because they're not asked. Now, that's not what this sermon's going to be about this morning, but it's at least something that's kind of food for thought for us this morning that the main reason people don't go to a church is because nobody has asked them. And so I would ask you, are there people in your life, in your neighborhood, in your circle that are around you that don't come here to Providence on Sunday morning simply because you haven't invited them? If the stats are true, my guess is there probably is. And that's not what the sermon's about, but it's something for us to think about. The second reason that people don't go to church that people will list on surveys is because they think that church services are irrelevant or they are boring. Now this one is a little bit tougher. Because the church is not built on entertainment. It's not made for entertainment. But the message that we have is the only message that gives hope. And the reality is that too many churches have tried to be built on entertainment, tried to do things with entertainment. And frankly, most churches, and there are exceptions, but most churches are just not really good at it. You know what I mean? You go to churches and they try to do these things, but they can't pull it off the way the world does. And at least part of the reason is because the world has to be good at entertainment. The message the culture gives us has to be entertaining or we won't stick around for it because the message it gives is not life-giving at all. So there's got to be some temporary high for us, some entertaining value or we won't come back for it. But what the church gives and what the church is able to talk about is a message that truly does give hope and life and something beyond just the moment. So some people will talk about how the services are irrelevant and boring. And if they mean by that not as entertaining as what the world can give, then I concede that the churches probably won't get there. But it's because the message that we give doesn't require that. It's something bigger. It's the difference between eating dessert versus eating a healthy meal. The dessert won't last. The dessert won't sustain when you need it to. But the healthy meal will sustain you and help you grow. So the second reason people would say is that services are irrelevant and boring. And the third reason that most people would cite is they don't go to church because the church is simply full of hypocrites. Now this is the one that I think most people run to when you think, hey, who does this? Who doesn't do this? Who doesn't go to church? Why? It's because the church is so full of people who don't do what they say. It's rare that actually anyone would say this to me, but I've heard others talking about it, kind of overhear conversations, and they talk about the kind of people that you run into at a church. They don't want to be associated with us. They're not interested in being a part of us. They think we're a bunch of self-righteous jerks that are just as bad as they are. We just pretend that we're something better. And that's unfortunate. It's an unfortunate one for us, in part because Jesus had some of his harshest words for exactly this type of person. And for the church to be branded in that way is a terrible indictment on who we are. And this morning we're going to read some words, and before I start reading this, I want to warn you, it can be easy to really read through this and think it's Jesus talking about them. Is Jesus talking about the Pharisees? Is Jesus talking about the church down the street? Is Jesus talking about your aunt who is really annoying and doesn't know how to talk to anybody about Jesus? Is Jesus talking about all these other people, but it's never Jesus talking about you. And so I would caution you not to do that as we read through this. And I think as you'll see that if you do that and start looking at other people versus yourself, what you'll see is that woe to you is a category that would fit you as well. So let's read. And I'm going to start in verse 1 of Matthew 23, and I'm going to go all the way through verse 36. So that's a lot that I'm going to read, but it's all part of the same idea that Jesus has here. So let's just read this and let Jesus's words sink in. Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees after they had just kind of pressed him on a question and were stumped and stymied by Jesus. We now get to this. And Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a devil of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold of the temple that was made in, or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe the mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out the gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of blood of the prophets.' Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of the innocent Abel and the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." That's where we'll stop for now. So that's a lot. That's a lot that we just covered. That's a lot that we just went through. And those are hard words. Jesus could have looked over and said, come on, guys, practice what you preach. Just follow through on what you say that you do, but he doesn't stop there. He could have said, you don't practice what you preach. You've got to follow through, Pharisees. You've got to do better at this. And then just went on, but he didn't. He goes off on this massive section, a huge piece of scripture in Matthew's story here, where he just lays into these guys. And if he's going to lay into these guys like that, we need to stop and pay attention to what he is saying. What do we do with this? Where do we go with this? Now remember who the Pharisees were. These were guys that were unquestioned in their godliness. Unquestioned in how they followed God. Nobody would look at the Pharisees and say, you guys don't do well, you don't do right. They wouldn't say that. They would say, we can't be as good as you. We're not like you. You guys are different than us. You are so much better. That's what they would say, and that's what the Pharisees would go out of their way to make sure they were told. It would be easy to stand up here and to rail against wannabe Christians that have given us this well-earned stereotype of being these self-righteous jerks that can't seem to honor Jesus in anything that we do but like to condemn others. It would be easy to do that. But I think Jesus' words require a bit more self-reflection than that. A bit more to pause and just consider, is he talking about me here? So I want to approach this text this morning with a very basic assumption. This may be totally wrong, and if it is totally wrong for you, then I will trust that the Spirit will apply this in a different way for you. But my assumption is that everyone in here wants to be a disciple of Jesus. Now you may be in here and you may not want to be a disciple of Jesus, in which case you need to evaluate what Jesus says and what we're going to cover in a different light. But the way I'm going to approach this, just for the sake of time and not trying to draw too many different implications, I'm going to assume that you want to be a disciple of Jesus, that you want to avoid being called the hypocrite that so many people label the church as and Christians as. So this is where I'll begin. And so here's the question that we're going to answer this morning, a text that we can apply to ourselves this morning. Here's the question. What's the difference between a disciple and a hypocrite? That's the basic premise of this morning's sermon, this morning's text. What's the difference between a disciple and a hypocrite? If we all want to be disciples and we all want to avoid being a hypocrite, then what's the difference? I think there's some very quick things that we can draw from Jesus' text here. And so we're going to go through these pretty quick. The first thing that we can make, the distinction that we can make, the first point Jesus talks about, I call it, the honor is mine. The honor is mine. Jesus' first indictment of these men is that they were so consumed by their desire to be seen and honored. That is what drove the Pharisees. Look in verses 5 through 8, 23, 5 through 8, all the way back at the beginning. They wanted to wear these special robes where it talks about the phylacteries and the fringes. It was these robes that would draw attention. If they wore them out in the marketplace, the fringes would be a little bit longer and have a little bit of a different color. And these fringes were meant to signify, these guys are smart. These guys are rabbis. These guys are Pharisees. They are super holy. Listen to them. Honor them. They are important. It was meant to communicate that. The phylacteries are these little like boxes they would wear on their arms that would contain scripture in them. And it was to show, hey, look how godly I am. I have this and it's full of all this scripture. So these people were doing things that intentionally drew attention to them so that people would be impressed that they had earned their stripes as great and godly men. It'd be almost like all the recent grads that we've had just like constantly or anybody who's graduated high school or college, you just walk around everywhere with your graduation cap on just so everybody knows, hey, I'm a graduate, I've done this, I'm smart, and I am important. It's the same kind of idea. They believed it made them better than everybody else. They want to be known as the upstanding church members. They want to be honored as the great pastor. Not because they were following Jesus like the disciples were, not because they were following God's law, but because it made them something. It gave them an image. It gave them authority. It gave them honor. That's why they wanted to do it. Not because they were faithful, but because they wanted to have that attention. Their ultimate agenda was to make sure that everyone recognized them as good, godly, revered men. The problem is that being motivated by that automatically disqualifies you for the goal that you're going to. If that is your goal, you will automatically be disqualified for that. That's how this works. If you want to be a disciple, you don't do things so that others will say, "Oh, look at the disciple." If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, instead, you will follow Christ in such a way that the people say, "Oh, look at who that guy is following. He's following Jesus." Do you see the difference in the two? One says, "Look at that guy, he is great." The other one says, "Look at that guy, he is following someone great." It's a totally different view. If people are impressed with you, when they look at you, then you've got work to do to make sure that they're impressed with the one that you're following instead of for you. And so the way I want to do this, this is the first point. I want to list one point that Jesus talks about, and then I want to give you a question for you to personally ask yourself. And then we're going to go through it just like this. So one point and then a diagnosis question to say, am I following this one? Is this one for me? So the question for this, the diagnosis question for this is, you got to ask yourself, who am I trying to honor here? Myself or God? Is this about vanity or is this about faithfulness? Is this about me or is this about God? Am I doing this so others will acknowledge me as a good person, or am I doing this because I want to honor God? And those can be hard questions to ask. The Pharisees clearly wanted and felt that they deserved the honor. You must work hard against this tendency of our hearts. All of us will battle this on some level. An anonymous disciple is much better than a celebrated fraud. Be a disciple that honors Jesus instead of one that is celebrated by those around you for being this godly person because you've intentionally drawn attention to it. The second thing for us to look at, the second thing for us to consider, the difference between a disciple and a Pharisee or a hypocrite is, are they like you or are they like him? Are they like you or are they like him? In verse 13, Jesus talks about how the Pharisees would work hard to try to convert someone to their religion. This sounds like a really good thing, right? We talk about this in church all the time. Share the gospel with people. Talk to your neighbor about Jesus. Bring people to Christ. We would love to see people that go from death to life, that become disciples and followers of Christ. So this sounds like it's a good thing, but Jesus is one of his chief criticisms of the Pharisees. You'd think winning a convert would be a good thing that Jesus would celebrate. Good job, you brought them here. But he goes on and he asks and he says, what are you converting them to, you hypocrites? What are you converting these sinners to? These that are far from God, what are you converting them to? You see, what was happening is the Pharisees would convert people, but they wouldn't turn them into people that would honor God. They would turn them into people that would be just like them. So when people would become a Pharisee, their goal wasn't to get someone that loved God and that loved following Jesus or loved worshiping God. That wasn't their goal. Their goal was to get more rule followers. Their goal was to get more people that would follow the same rules that they do so that their numbers would grow and they would have more power. Their goal was to get people to be just like them. When you are sharing the gospel, when you are discipling someone, or even when you raise your kids, are you doing it in such a way where you want them to think like you, to talk like you, to respond like you, to follow Jesus just like you? Do they need to do your type of Bible study, pray just like you do, follow the things that you do and that you feel like have worked for you in your walk with Jesus, or do you just want them to follow Jesus? Do you want them to do what you do because that's what you know and that's what you want to teach them, or do you want them to follow Jesus? Do you want them to look more like you or look more like Jesus? The two are not the same. Do the disciples you replicate look more like you or more like Jesus? And here's one that's bound to step on more toes than just mine, but do your kids look more like you or more like Jesus? As they get older, do they mimic you and how you do things and what you do, or do they do things because they're following Jesus? Being a preacher's kid can be hard because you end up in all the preacher's sermons. But I can tell you there are plenty of times that I hear Abby say things and I think, wow, she's a self-righteous little jerk sometimes. She is really full of herself. She thinks she's got this down. And then it'll take me about 2 or 3 seconds and I'll be like, you know, I think she got that one from me. I think she got that one right from me. I think I remember whenever I said something just like that. And so I will be getting on her and saying, Abby, quit acting like that. And as I'm saying it, I'm thinking, oh, wait a minute. She got that from me. She learned that by watching me. Those are not fun moments for parents whenever you see that in your kids. When I can see up close and personal my kids replicating my own sin. That is a sharp knife that God has for parents. So question two, are you a disciple or are you a hypocrite? Question two to ask is, do those I lead look more like me or do they look more like Jesus? Do those I lead look more like me or do they look more like Jesus? So that's number two. Number three, the third thing that Jesus gets after here whenever he's going after the Pharisees. And I call this playing games. They're just playing games. In verse 16, he starts out and he's talking about the blind guides and he starts to describe this crazy set of rules that the Pharisees had come up with where they could swear by one thing in the temple or swear by the temple and not this other thing in the temple or swear by the altar but not this thing on the altar, kind of going back and forth, playing games with words. And if they swear in one way, then they're not really bound by that oath. But if they swear in another way, then they are bound by that oath. It's essentially the same thing that you do or that kids would do. I have my fingers crossed, doesn't count. Your fingers were crossed, that doesn't count for anything. All that means is that you've given yourself an excuse to be a liar. That's what that means, if you've crossed your fingers, and that you're able to get out of it. It's the same thing the Pharisees were doing. It's the same thing that they were doing. They were creating this system where they could get out of oaths that they had been given because they sweared on one thing and not the other. It wasn't a binding commitment simply because of the semantics and the word games they were playing. And Jesus talks about how they would tithe, and they would tithe these minute details. They would tithe their spices even. And the smallest things that they had, they would give a portion of that. The problem with that is there's no command to tithe your spices. There's no reason that you're supposed to do that, but they would do it just to go kind of above and beyond so that people would be like, oh, look, they're even tithing their spices. Those guys are really amazing. Jesus is saying it doesn't matter if you do something like tithing your spices, which I don't even ask of you, if you won't even be bothered to do the basic things that God requires of you. These guys were just playing games with God. They were following the things that they wanted to, that made them look good, that got them out of things they didn't want to do, but when it came time to actually live a life of devotion and commitment, they could not be bothered. They went after the small things, and they were playing games with God, and God was not fooled. They were doing these things over here that made them feel good about themselves while they were neglecting the harder and the weightier things. And they were creating a system of religion that had nothing to do with the laws and the principles that God had given them. And so what games do you play? What kind of good deeds do you do that help your guilty conscience, that helps cover your guilty conscience in other areas of your life? Is it being here on Sunday mornings? Is it giving a little bit of offering? Is it doing a Bible study? Is it doing 4 Bible studies? What is it that you do that helps cover these things up for you? What games do you play? You know, it doesn't work like that. For so many people, their religious life is the equivalent of like eating a dozen Krispy Kreme donuts and then doing one push-up and saying, you know what, we're all square. We're good. I've done everything I need to do. I know I did all this, but I did my push-up, so all is well, we're good. Anybody would look at them and say, wait a minute, you've got to do push-ups for the next like 36 hours if you're going to make up for all those donuts that you just ate. That's not going to work. Those two things don't add up, but for so many of us, that's what our religious life is. That's what our life following God looks like. We do a little bit over here to cover up for this massive deficiency that we have over here. And we say, look here, but don't look at this. Like we can do this kind of redemptive sleight of hand and God would be fooled. That's not how it works. Stop playing games with Jesus and trying to keep score on your own little scoreboard that you keep erasing and changing to make it better for you. That's not how following Jesus works. You don't get to write your own rules. You don't get to create your own categories. You don't get to determine the terms of your surrender to Jesus. When you come to Christ, it is an unconditional surrender, and you follow him in every aspect, big and small. So, question three, to diagnose where you are. When do you follow Jesus? Do you follow Jesus when it makes sense? Do you only follow Jesus when you're going in the direction you would have went anyway? Or what do you do when he says, go this way instead of this way? Change your course, change your direction. What do you do then? Do you play games with your obedience as though God is somehow fooled? Number four, inside out. Inside out. Verses 25 through 28, Jesus gives us all these different analogies that are pretty self-evident for us, that are pretty clear for us. The cup that is clean on the outside, but it's nasty on the inside. The tombs that are shiny and pretty, but on the inside are full of rotting and decaying bodies. These aren't hard analogies for us to understand. At our house, we're blessed to have a dishwasher. We're like kind of half of a dishwasher. So the bottom rack works really, really well. The top rack, not so much. You got about a 50-50 shot that a dish you put on the top rack is going to get clean. Some of them will get clean on the inside and the outside. Some of them will come out really greasy on the top and like gross. And then others will come out and the outside will be good, but the inside still has like, you know, 3-day-old coffee stains in it. That's just like, I'm not going to drink out of that. That's really, really nasty. Now, I'm not complaining. For the first long time in our marriage, the dishwasher that we had was me or was Emily. So I'm grateful to have a dishwasher. It's very nice to have that. But sometimes, and then you've always got that choice. Do you wash the cup that was there or do you just put it back in there and hope that the next go around it actually gets clean there? That's always a tough choice. Which one do you do? And it really just depends on whether or not I care that much that day. So, but this is the picture Jesus gives. You go through the dishwasher, but the inside doesn't get clean at all, and it's pointless because when you go to drink out of the cup, it's nasty, it's disgusting, and you don't want to have any of it. And so it is with our lives before God. You can look great on the outside, but if you're nasty on the inside, then what good are you? Our focus must begin on the inside to have a new person that is changed, that our life is changed more than just on the outside, changed on the inside first. The Pharisees had it backward. The Pharisees had outward transformation, but inward neglect. To be a disciple, you have to have inward transformation that then has an outward implication. Do you see the difference in that? If you start on the outside and you clean the outside, but on the inside you're still rotten to the core, it doesn't matter. For us, the inward transformation comes first, followed by an outward implication. So question four, do you love God? Do you follow God from the inside out? Or do you just look like it on the outside? Let me ask this about your kids. I've brought this up a lot. Are you interested in your kids merely conforming to certain rules? doing what they're told, following, being obedient little soldiers that do what they're told? Or are you interested in their hearts being changed and them following God? Outward transformation, outward conformity to rules, whether we're talking about our kids, we're talking about our life in church, we're talking about anything, if it's only outward and you're only doing it for the outward appearance, you are a hypocrite. And you will create little hypocrites that will follow you if all you're worried about is outward conformity. The heart is where we start. And it's where we start in discipleship. It's where we start in our own discipleship. Disciples are changed from the inside out. The fifth thing Jesus has for us to look at, and this is the last one. Not us, we're better than that. That's what I call this. Not us, we're better than that. Finally, we see this idea where the Pharisees would put out these monuments and they would honor these dead prophets that were revered in the Old Testament. They would say, if we were around back then, we would have honored these men. We would have listened to these men. Our fathers may have sinned, but not us. There's no way that we would have done that. They would shake their heads at these other men and they would say, how could they be so stupid? We would never be that way. And we're literally three chapters away from seeing Jesus crucified by these same men. They're blind to their own faults. And this is what marked these men. They believed that they were so much better. They believed they were so much holier. They believed they had so much better judgment. They believed they had perfect judgment, perfect morals, perfect obedience. While their hearts constantly ran against it, it led them to exalt themselves at every single turn. So do you do the same thing? Do you consistently look at those around you and think, I am better than that guy? I don't know that guy that well, but I think I'm better than him. I've seen how he treats his wife. I've seen how he treats his kids. I've seen how he does this. I've seen how he does that. I'm better than that guy. Do you consistently look at your life and think that your sin isn't as awful as the sin of those around you? Do you do that in your own marriage? Like, I know I've got problems, but man, she's got real problems. Do you do that with your friendships and those that are around you? I know I've got problems. I know I'm a sinful guy, but nothing like this person. If you do, then Jesus says you're acting like a hypocrite. So what do you do with this now? When we get to this point and we look back on all this and we hear these harsh words that Jesus has, then if you're like me, on some level, any of those five categories, I can see myself fitting in on some level. Some I feel like really nail me. Others I feel like, okay, yeah, that's probably me a little bit there too. What do you do with that? Does this mean that everyone who fails is a hypocrite? Does this mean that we deserve the same woes that the Pharisees get? There's a difference between weakness and hypocrisy. I know some of you are wondering, I fail all the time. I know this marks me. I'm a hypocrite. I'm a failure. I'm no Christian at all. This is too hard. I can't do all of this. But there's a difference between failing at the Christian life and these rebukes that Jesus gives the Pharisees. In your failure, you have two choices. When you fail, when you mess up, when you don't live up to what Christ has called you to. And let's be clear about this. The way to avoid being a hypocrite isn't simply to just own up and say, yeah, I'm a bad dude. So that you're saying, you know what? I don't practice what I preach, so there, I'm out. That's good. And everybody knows it, so I'm not pretending I'm something that I'm not. And that absolves you of being a hypocrite. That's not the way that you avoid that. Instead, in your failure, you have two choices. You can follow the path of the hypocrite. You can play your religious games. You can assuage your guilt with some other action that makes you feel better, that distracts from the real problem. You can pretend that you're something that you're not. You can convince yourself that you're better than the next guy. You can deflect, and you can pretend that it's all going to be okay and that none of it is really all that bad. You can do any of those things. And the vast majority of religion in the world is spending their life doing one of these five things. The vast majority of what religions will teach is that you do one of these things to assuage your guilt, to cover things up. Those are all hypocrites. Whether they've been to church their whole life or they've never stepped foot in a church. If you do those things, and that's what most of the world is doing, you're a hypocrite. But here's the difference for us as Christians. We don't have to do those things to hide our guilt or cover our failures. Look with me in verse 37. Verse 37, immediately following all these woes, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. This is Jesus' response as he considers the woes that he's just pronounced on these Pharisees. He looks out and he says, oh, Jerusalem, oh, you Pharisees who sit in Moses' seat, who sit in this place of authority, if you would have come, I would have taken you, I would have gathered you in, and I would have protected you, I would have welcomed you in as part of the family. But you would not come. You see, to be a Christian is to acknowledge that all of these in some form are a part of our life. But we can come to Christ and we can say, I come to you. Will you make me part of your family? Will you allow me to be a part of your family? I repent of these things. I turn from these things. And I will always be at war with my flesh, but I don't want to be like this. I don't want this attention. I want to point people to you, and I want to follow you, not creating my own religion, not doing my own thing, but following you, Jesus. If you will do that, he welcomes us in, even as he pronounces woes and judgments and warnings. He follows that up and says, I welcome you. So run to Jesus. He weeps for you. He says, come to me. And that is the beautiful picture of the gospel. He doesn't say, just get better at life. He doesn't say, just get better at doing these things, Pharisees. I know that you've done so well, but you're not doing them well enough, so do better. He says, quit playing games. Quit putting on a show. Quit pretending that you've got this down. You don't. Come to me and come be a part of this family. That's the difference between a disciple and a hypocrite. Come follow me, and he'll welcome you in. That's the message of Christianity. And that's what we get to sing about and what we get to celebrate. And that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So ask yourself these five questions and figure out where you stand. And then when you realize that you fail on these points, decide how you'll respond. Will you come to Jesus or will you hide, cover up, and deflect? This morning, won't you come to Jesus? Tomorrow, won't you come to Jesus? This week, when you fail again, won't you come to Jesus? And he'll welcome you in if you will. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you this morning. Thank you this morning that we have the grace of Jesus. That we don't have to put on a show, that we don't have to pretend that we're something that we're not, that we don't have to be something great, that we don't have to have people imitate us, but instead we can point to Jesus, and we can come to Jesus, and we can know him. Thank you that we are not condemned and judged for our hypocrisy and for our false antics that we put out there for people to see, but instead you love us and you care for us. Father, make us disciples. Help us to repent of our hypocrisy. and help us to trust in you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.